If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father. And no one knoweth the Son, save the Father, neither doth any know the Father, save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
The reading of this passage, certainly we are very well familiar with verses 28 and 29, but the subject that I want to talk with you about is the implications of the instructions that Jesus gives in this text, or the invitation to come unto Him. Life's greatest challenge, it's really not changed a bit from times of first century till present times. The challenges of life really aren't any different, as the Bible written for every age, every generation, every time, every circumstance of life. When we think about the great challenges of life, one of the questions that needs to be asked is really, what is our life all about? In Luke, the 16th chapter, we read of a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do with my grain and my goods? And he said, I will tear down my barns, and there I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee, and then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? I said that was in Luke chapter 16, and that's incorrect. But the point I want you to see is that this particular rich man laid up for himself many years. He said, eat, drink, and be merry. He evidently thought that this was the purpose of his life. And certainly that was not true. God said that those who think about that, that's Luke chapter 12, those who think about that in that way, God calls him a fool to eat, drink, and be merry. This is not the purpose of your life. That's not what life consists of. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, relative to the resurrection, he's establishing a very vital point that in fact there is a resurrection. Yet there were those who were contending that there is no resurrection. And the Apostle points out the consequences, indeed, if there is no resurrection. He said, if there is no resurrection, then here are the consequences. Verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we witness that God, or of God, that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable, I believe is the word that the King James translation uses. There is indeed a resurrection. But friend, if there is no resurrection, then the logical end of that is Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now the logical end of that is if you spend your life living for Christ, then you wasted your time. When in fact what you ought to do is eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And we've heard folks who take that position, have we not? That what you get out of life is what you make of it now. That's all there is. Life is about more than just eating and drinking. It's about more than just being merry, beloved. Sometimes we fail to see that the challenge of life is to see its purposes. It's more than just the obtaining of possessions. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said,
unto the disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The wording again of the King James translation is really interesting on this point. As here the writer uses the word soul. What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that focuses, beloved, on the purpose of life. Why are we here? It's more than just to eat and drink and have a good time. It's more than simply to gather together all the possessions that we can own. Solomon certainly learned that. And I have on the board the statement that life is real. By that I simply mean that what you're doing with your life now is of the utmost importance. Sometimes we hear people respond with a cliche, simply saying, well, I just don't understand. And so that gives me the right to do anything that I want to do. Others say, well, I just don't know who I am. When I was growing up, that was the cliche. I don't know who I am, so I've got to find myself. Well, I didn't know we was lost. Indeed, beloved, there's more about life than quoting a cliche or gathering possessions or just having a good time. There is indeed a purpose to life. And we mentioned that Solomon realized that. By the time that he came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he declared that the whole of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Now, why is that such a challenge? What is the challenge? Well, it's how you live your life, isn't it? The choices that you make. In Titus chapter 2, as we quoted this morning, beginning in verse 11, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to underscore in your thinking the kind of life that the Holy Spirit reveals that you're not supposed to live. We see that exemplified in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4 and chapter 5, in the Colossian letter in chapter 3, as the writer describes the lives that the Gentiles lived in times gone by. You see a similar circumstance existing in Romans chapter 1, where folks had abandoned the knowledge of God and had made for themselves idols so they could do what seemed good to them. Now, beloved, the challenge is how you live your life, not to live like the rest of the world. And wasn't that the challenge that was to be preached by the apostles? Jesus told them to go into all the world and make disciples, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, when we look at that, what were the apostles to teach them? They were to teach them there's a different way to live your life. The way that you formerly lived is not right. It's unacceptable. But you can be forgiven of that. But you can't continue to live like that. Isn't that the point? Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now here's the consequence of unbelief. Here's the consequence of living just like everybody else does. When the apostle was writing to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the conclusions that some had drawn relative to the resurrection, and then coming to the conclusion that if there's no resurrection, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He affirms to them indeed that there is a resurrection. And what will take place in that day? And calling upon them then, in verse 58, he said, wherefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now I want you to look at that carefully. Here is a life that's lived in righteousness. Here is a life that denies ungodliness and worldly lust and learns what it is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here is a life of worldliness that says we eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Now, if you select this life over here to live a righteous life, denying certain things and implementing certain things, then there are things over here that the world can do that you cannot do and please God. Isn't that simple? Can't do that. There are some things that God requires of you that this fellow over here, he's not doing that. And we might look upon that, much like Asaph did in Psalms chapter 73. When he said that we look upon the fellow who's wicked over here and he's blessed. And here I am trying to live a righteous life and I don't see that I'm blessed at all. Until, he said, I went into the house of the Lord and I saw the end of this kind of life. Now, beloved friend, when we see the message that the apostles preached, didn't that present a challenge to those who heard it? As they were challenging these folks to live a life of righteousness, being forgiven, with the understanding that as they continue to be faithful, it's not in vain. Now, we noted a moment ago from Matthew chapter 6, and we began reading at verse 24. We didn't call a comment on that. Very much. But I do want to note the text, or Matthew chapter 16, that should say. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We didn't comment on that particular verse, but we did on verse 26. I want to back up to verse 24, where Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice, if you would please, in that expression, "if any man." We talked this morning about collective activity. And we noted this morning that we're not going to be judged as a local church. We're going to be judged individually. And Jesus so declares that in this passage regarding our obedience, our following Him. "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." It's not themselves, but himself. It doesn't get any more individual than that. Beloved, as an individual, you have the right to make a choice. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." The apostle is identifying the choice that they had and the choice that they made. Now again, that choice is individual. In the Roman, or the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 17, the writer said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, in view of the fact that you have that choice, the Lord said, "Come unto me," in what we commonly refer to as the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11. We notice in Matthew chapter 19, an interesting context where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "Which?" And Jesus began to enumerate them in verse 18, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I observed, what like I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." There it is again. "Come unto me." Come and follow me. The next verse tells us that the young man went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Did he make a choice? He sure did. He made the wrong choice, but he made a choice. As Jesus said, "Come, follow me," he made the wrong choice. Again, if you'll notice, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, we want to pick one more point out of that passage. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Now again, we see in this passage the implication of a choice. If you would, it's your choice. What will you do when given that choice? Now that's a challenge. But I want to suggest to you as well as we revisit the text of Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, that there is a time that you will make that choice. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." Now look at that expression. In this present world. When will you make that choice? Well, it'll be a choice you make in this lifetime. Now the point being is, you can wait too late. That takes us to the text of Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, we note that Jesus describes two men. One, a rich man, verse 19, was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his side, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. In verse 22, it tells us that it came to pass that the beggar died, that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You're familiar with this passage. You note that the rich man called upon Abraham to send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, he said, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham pointed out to him, there's not going to be any crossing over from you to us or from us to you, because God has fixed a great gulf that makes that impossible. Now notice the cry of the rich man to Abraham. He said to Abraham, I have five brethren. Send Lazarus to them so that Lazarus can tell them or warn them lest they too come to this awful place of torment. Now what has that rich man learned? That rich man has learned that where he is, he does not want to be. But that was the choice that he made. And his concern now is that his five brethren not make the same choice he did. What does that help us to see? This rich man waited till a time when he doesn't have any more choices. Time has run out. And when you begin to talk with some about the doctrine of purgatory, or you begin to talk with some who are premillennialists who teach that there's going to be a second chance for those who didn't get it right in this life, you don't believe that. This man did not see any second chance for anybody, even his five brethren. The time and the opportunity that they had was in this life. Do you see that in Titus 2? Now, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm going to wait till things get better. I talked with a young lady several years ago who understood the truth. She wanted to obey the gospel, but she wanted to wait in her life till everything was perfect. She had a drug background, and she had some associations that were still involved in drugs, and she had some problems, and she realized that, but she wanted to wait until everything was just right in her life, and then she would obey the gospel. Sometimes we make that declaration when he say, well, I'll wait till it's a little further down the road until I've completed this or done that, enjoyed this or conquered that, and then I'll obey the Lord. And sometimes you hear folks begin to explain we live in a very wicked world. Why, there's materialism on every side, there's philosophy of thinking that's troublesome, and so I just can't seem to make up my mind. As if in times gone by it was so clear, but now it's so unclear. Friend, it wasn't all that different then than it is now. All of the adversities that you face now, they faced then. And when the challenge was given, come unto me, all ye that labor. That challenge was just as real for those folks in first century times as it is for you today. It's not any different. But let us also notice that your choice is your life. Your life tells the choice that you made. In Matthew chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or vines of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, beloved, how do you know whether these fellows were teaching it right or not? "By their fruits," Jesus said, "ye shall know them." Now, how do we know what choice someone has made relative to the invitation? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Well, the life that they live indicates that the choice was theirs and that they made that choice, just as we all must. You see, you're the one that's in control of the choices that are made. You're living your own life. You're responsible for the good and the bad that you invite into it. And you must, in spite of what we call peer pressure or material reality or the desires and the lust of the flesh that appeal to you and whatever gratification society says we'll give you, you've got to make up your own mind. Nobody can do that for you. And beloved, I'll tell you something. No matter how badly somebody wants to make that choice for you, they can't. They just can't. No matter how much someone may love you and want you to go to heaven, they cannot make that choice for you. That's your choice. And we noted a few moments ago in Titus chapter 2 that this is a choice that you make in this life. Are you aware of the fact, my brethren and friends, that this is a choice that you'll make today? You'll make it today. We call this the Lord's invitation for a reason. Indeed, it is an invitation of the Lord to obey Him today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading at verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the writer said, "For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in the day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, friend, when you reflect upon the words of this passage, we see the urgency, do we not, of the Lord's invitation. The Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter and then again in the Galatian letter, similar thoughts, said that "I press on toward the goal and the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was a choice that he made. He made that choice when he was baptized into Christ, and he continued to make that choice every day that he lived. And so he said in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, "There's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Now, you make that choice, and you make it every day that you live. Isn't that simple? Now, in view of that, realize that we're not promised a tomorrow. "What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And when you compare the things of this life and the brevity of those things, and you weigh them against a never-ending life, choose wisely. There's a choice that you have to make. Choose wisely. In the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, we read about certain characters of faith described from verse 1. And in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. For if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Now this writer talks about being a stranger, a pilgrim, a sojourner, and certainly we see in these preceding verses that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were just that. They lived in tents, temporary dwelling places. But they sought something that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And God had prepared for them a city, something that was permanent. To the apostles, in John the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus prepared a place. A place for those who serve Him. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that whether or not you inherit that place is a decision that you will begin to make today. And you will continue to make that decision every day that you live. Do you see then why I've titled the lesson, Life's Greatest Challenge? Because essentially, the challenge is, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be? Years ago, an older gospel preacher raised the question, or made the point. He said, "That's a question that you'll answer, and you'll answer it today. And whether or not you obey the Lord, you'll decide today. Because you only have two opportunities to obey the Lord. Now, or sometime before you die." Now, you don't know when that latter time's going to be, do you? The question is, are you prepared tonight? The choice that you will make right now, as we sing this invitation song, the most important choice you'll ever make, whether or not to obey the Lord. If you're not a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, having repented of your sins, based upon the faith that you have in who He is. Perhaps you've done that and you've not made good choices thereafter. You can repent of those things. You can make another choice. Use the rest of your time to serve Him. We can pray with you and for you to that end. That's certainly our desire. Make it known while together we stand and sing this song.